Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
After preaching on one weekend, I was standing down front over here, and a guy named Mark came down to talk to me. He'd been crying. As soon as he started speaking, he said, "I can't remember the last time I was in church, but I need help. I need you to pray for my marriage and pray for my wife, Jocelyn." He said to me, "I have been so wrong for so long. She tried to tell me, but I wouldn't listen, and now it's too late. Would you just please pray for our marriage?" And I put my arm on him like this, and when I did, he put his head on my shoulder, and he cried as I prayed for him and for Jocelyn and for their marriage. But even more than that, I prayed that God would use that in Mark's life to draw him closer to Jesus, because the marriage, it sounded like there wasn't much hope there. The very next service, I'm standing down front again, and this time two sisters come down to talk to me, and one sister is comforting the other. And the one who had been crying said to me, "I haven't been to church since I was a little girl, but my sister told me when you don't know where to go, you should come here," which I love. I love that. And she told me about her marriage and asked me to pray for her marriage, specifically to pray for her husband because he just didn't care anymore, and pray that his heart would be softened. I said, "I'd be happy to do that. Can you tell me your name?" And she said, "My name is Jocelyn." And I said, "Jocelyn, you're not gonna believe this, but after the last service, your husband came down and cried on my shoulder, and we prayed and asked God for help together, and we prayed for you, and we prayed for your marriage." And she said, "You're right, I don't believe that. Like my husband is not the crying kind, and he's not the church-going kind. I've never known him to even walk into a church." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this. Is your husband's name Mark?" And she looked at me a little bit stunned, but still cynical, and she said, "Yeah, but there are a lot of Marks." And I said, "Yeah, but there are not a lot of Jocelyns, and there are very few Jocelyns married to Mark. I haven't done the research. I don't know the statistics. I just think that's a very small subset of our society." And so what you had in that moment is a marriage that from their perspective was dead with no hope of resuscitation. And Jesus comes on the scene, and there is a spark of life. There is the hope of a resurrection. Now, listen, I share that story because it's an unusual one. It doesn't happen that often. It's very rare that a husband and wife will both kind of humble themselves at the same time and both cry out to God for help at the same time, will both quit blaming each other at the same time, both look at themselves. Like, that's all pretty rare. But the point of the story is that Jesus can do it, that he can do it, that he can turn graves into gardens, and he can trade beauty for ashes, and he's the only one who can. And we're celebrating that together this Easter, that because of the resurrection, there's nothing ever too dead for Jesus. We've been in a series here at church the last number of weeks called Funeral Crasher, and we've just looked at a handful of examples in the Gospels where Jesus shows up at a funeral, and he turns it into a party because he raises the person who's died back to life. Now look, there's only a handful of these in the Gospels. This didn't happen often, and certainly Jesus was around a lot of funerals. He could have done this all the time. He didn't, and I don't pretend to understand like why he did here and why he didn't there, but there are these moments in the Gospels where Jesus demonstrates that he has power over death, and he turns these funerals into parties. But here's the question we're wrestling with this Easter, is what happens when the funeral crasher faces his own funeral? What happens when the one who's conquered death for others, it's his body that's been buried? And here's why this matters. It's because we all live in the shadow of death. We don't like to talk about it. We do our best to avoid it. Longevity is all the rage, but that's not actually new. That's been going on a long time. We put it off as long as possible. Even when somebody dies, we don't like to call it death. We have all kinds of other ways to speak about death because death just seems so final. And so when somebody dies, we say, well, they've passed on, they've gone ahead. They're no longer with us. They've kicked the bucket. They bought the farm. They're swimming with the fishes. They're pushing up daisies. They've clocked out. They've logged off. Like, we have a lot of ways to say death without saying death, because it just all feels final. But it's not just the physical death that we live in the shadow of. Like, some of you really resonate with Mark and Jocelyn's story because your marriage, if you were honest, has been flatlined for years. Or maybe there's this dream that you poured your life into and you recognize it is on its last breath. Or you have a friendship that's on life support, or maybe it's a relationship with your child that's on life support, or maybe it's just something within you, some hope, some faith, some joy, and you're not sure how to get it back. Because you haven't felt it for a long time, and you're starting to wonder if maybe it's dead, and what you know about death is what dies stays dead. Until you get to John 20. John chapter 20 is our Easter resurrection passage that we're going to study together here. By the time we get to John 20, it's been 3 days since Jesus' lifeless body has been taken down from the cross, wrapped in burial clothes, placed in a borrowed tomb, a massive stone put in front of the opening. A Roman governor assigns Roman guards to stand in front of the stone. In other words, everything that can be done had been done to make sure that death had the final word. And then we have Easter, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So picture the scene here. She's coming in the darkness of night amongst the tombs. A little bit creepy, probably, for her to come by herself. It says, while it was still dark, but what's being described here for Mary is not just this physical reality, it is this emotional and spiritual reality. Like, she is living in darkness, the darkness of grief and the darkness of sorrow, the darkness of shattered hopes, because as she goes to the tomb on that Easter morning, she doesn't know it's Easter. Like, she's not going to celebrate the resurrection, she's going to bring some burial rituals to the body of Jesus that had been rushed 3 days earlier. And each step towards the tomb in the darkness of that morning was a battle against her own grief and this constant thought that is weighing on some of you. Like, this isn't how the story was supposed to go. This isn't the way things are supposed to be. I thought it would be different than this. Just feeling very disillusioned, because before meeting Jesus, Mary lived in this prison without walls. She was tormented, her soul, so much so that she lived on the edges of society. She is the kind of person that if you were to see her downtown, you would instinctively kind of look down and cross to the other side of the road. She's the kind of person, if you saw her out, if you're a mom, you'd pull your kids, without even thinking of it, you just pull your kids a little bit closer to you. The women of the village avoided her, the men pretended not to see her. The religious leaders would point and say things like demon possessed. So before Mary meets Jesus, she is this woman who is dying in plain sight with no hope of rescue and no expectation of healing and no reason to believe that tomorrow is going to be any different than today. And then she meets Jesus and everything changes. As she's going to the tomb that Easter morning, she remembers the way that Jesus first spoke her name. She didn't say, woman. He didn't say, hey, you. I don't know. He said, Mary. And he said it with such tenderness and kindness that when he spoke her name, there was something in her that had been dead for a long time that came back to life. She's getting closer to the tomb now. And even in the darkness, she can see that something is off. And so she squints through the darkness to look at the tomb, and she realizes that that massive stone has been rolled away, and immediately her mind thinks somebody has stolen the body. Creates this fear in her, because maybe they're still out there. And so she drops the burial spices and she runs back to where the disciples are. And at some point on that run, I think some of her fear and sadness turns to anger. How could they do this? They've stolen the body. Even in death, they won't leave him alone. She runs in to tell the disciples, Peter and John, what's happened, that someone has broken into the tomb. Panic is in her voice. Verse 2, she's out of breath. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Peter and John rush out the door. There's an urgency to their running. John, in his gospel, points out the fact that he ran faster than Peter. And Peter, even today in heaven, is like, I didn't know we were racing. You didn't say it was a race. But John's making the point that their adrenaline is in. They are going as fast as they can. They get to the tomb, and they look inside. And they see something that throws them off. It's unusual, because they see that the burial clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in are still there, but the body's gone. If you're going to steal a body, you think you're going to go to the trouble of unwrapping the burial clothes to take the body? Like, they didn't understand what was happening. What they do know is they can't make sense of it, and they're not sure what to do next. So they leave. In verse 11, behind them, Mary comes to the tomb a second time, and it says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. So this word crying here, she's weeping. She feels despair. Jesus has died. Her hope has died. His body's been stolen. Her hope has been stolen. And so she's outside the tomb weeping. And then verse 14, here we go. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was him. She didn't realize it was Jesus. I don't know why. I don't know why she didn't recognize him. It's some of these kind of details in the Gospels that makes you know it's not a made-up story, because that's not how you'd say it. You'd say she turned and she saw Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him at first. Why not? I don't know for sure, but I think what we are told about her right before is a hint that she'd been crying, she'd been weeping. And listen, sometimes it's hard to see Jesus through tears. And maybe her head's down, she's crying, and she glances up, not paying a lot of attention to exactly who she's speaking to. Jesus, I think if I know Jesus, said was with a slight smile in verse 15, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? The Bible says, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. She's desperate. Just tell me where he is. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And the moment she heard her name, she knew it's Jesus. And there in this garden of grief, in this moment of despair, the hope of the resurrection breaks through in her life. And I want to take just a minute to talk to you about how you can have that kind of hope today. If you find yourself in a garden like that, garden of disillusionment, or maybe cynicism, like your heart has just become hard because enough people have disappointed you enough times. Like, what do you do? A few things from John 20 I want to challenge you with. Number one, listen for your name. Listen for your name. I'm not necessarily suggesting that you're going to hear an audible voice like Mary did, but I do believe that God is speaking to you in ways that maybe you haven't noticed, or maybe you haven't slowed down enough to hear. About a month ago, I was staying at the Comfort Inn. As a general rule, if you stay at a hotel that has a name in the descriptor, it's not that thing, right? So like the Comfort Inn, not really that comfortable. The Quality Inn, not super quality. Like the Luxury Inn and Suites, not luxurious at all. Let me save you the trouble. If you're driving down the road and you see a sign for a hotel and it's called the No Murder Motel, just keep driving, because that's a murder motel. You don't want to go there. If the name's in it, it's not usually true. This Comfort Inn was not that comfortable. I didn't sleep good. I was getting ready to go speak that morning to a group of pastors. Didn't feel ready for it, having some stress as I started the day a little bit late. I was aware of some challenges going on here, staff issues, and we're in the middle of our move initiative. I'd been sick most of January and February, just feeling the weight of all that. A little anxious, if I'm honest. And I leave my hotel room, and I start towards the elevator, and there's another hotel door right across the hall that was open, and there's a cleaning cart outside of it. And I'm in a hurry, but I can't help but notice something. As I pass that door, the lady who's cleaning the room is half humming and half singing a hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there's no shadow of turning with thee. And I heard through her singing, God say, Kyle. And I leaned up against the wall and I listened as she sang about the faithfulness of God, and I'm reminded that the same God who's been faithful for generations is faithful now. I'm reminded that the comforter shows up in a comfort inn, which is really comforting. And it's just this moment that God gave me where I felt like he said my name. I don't know what that would be for you, but I just tend to think that maybe, well, I'll tell you what. The last time somebody said to you, how can I pray for you? I do think that was God whispering your name. For some of you, the fact that you're here, like someone invited you to Easter, maybe you don't think of it this way, but I think that was God whispering your name. I think when you step outside in an evening, a beautiful evening, and you look up at the sunset, you see the sky and colors that takes your breath away. I think that's Jesus calling your name in a language other than words, reminding you that the same hands that painted that masterpiece are holding up your life. And so I'm just praying for many of you that you would, in one way or another, hear God speak your name, hear Jesus speak your name on this Easter, that it would become, in other words, it would become personal for you. Because the moment Jesus said her name, it was personal. And so this past month, our staff filled out a bunch of post-it notes, just writing down names of people that they were gonna invite to come to Easter with them, or just praying that Easter would have an impact, encouragement to them. And I've had these post-it notes on a windowsill outside my office, and I'll just tell you, I mean, I've been praying for Michael and Emma and Sophia and Daniel and Olivia and Ava and Joseph, Charlotte, Mia, Thomas, Harper, Andrew, Joshua, Lucy, Zach, Ryan, Victoria, Jason, Madison, Marcus, Chloe, Ethan, Zoe, Tyler, Lily, Jose, Eric, Natalie, Brandon, and Audrey, and the list goes on and on. And I've just prayed that you would hear Jesus speak your name. Last night, after one of our services at one of our campuses, a young lady named Olivia came up after the service and said, I think that was me. But then the strangest thing happened after the service this morning. Another young lady named Olivia came after the 9 o'clock service. I think that was me. Just in case that wasn't you, maybe you're here. I'm glad for them, but I've been praying for you. That you would hear God speak your name and that you would recognize him, right? Like that he's there in the garden of your loneliness and your failed dream, he's there with you. Second thing I would just challenge you with here is to look for Jesus in some unexpected places. Like we have these ways that we expect Jesus, maybe Jesus to show up. If he's gonna show up, we think, well, he's gonna show up in our comfort, but then he often draws a little closer to us in some ways in crisis. Like you think that he's gonna show up in some way in the daylight, but then sometimes he speaks even more clearly in the darkness. You look for him in the sanctuary. He's in the sanctuary, but he's also in the cemetery. And so you look for Jesus to show up in some unexpected places and some unexpected ways instead of just putting him in a box. Recently, I read the story of Dwayne Miller. Dwayne was a longtime pastor and preacher who developed a medical condition that affected his ability to speak. And so when he spoke, this disease, this condition he had, it's reduced his voice to the strained whisper that when he talked, it was painful for him. It was hard for other people to hear. He loved teaching and preaching, but he had no choice but to resign from the church once he had this condition. It was too hard for him to teach, and it was too difficult for people to hear him. Months went by, 1 year turned into two. He struggled to find purpose, became so depressed that he was within minutes of taking his own life, filled with despair. The Sunday school class he and his wife were part of invited him to come and teach. But honestly, it was just too hard for him. It was too painful for him, and they couldn't hear and understand what he was saying very well. But they really wanted him to come and teach, and they had set up a special sound system that would allow him to be heard. He finally agreed. The text that he was given to teach from is Psalm 103. And part of Psalm 103, David says of God, he heals all my diseases. And it seemed especially cruel that he would have to preach and teach this passage through the literal whisper of his own disease, of his own suffering. But he did it. And I just want you to listen to a clip of him teaching that day and think about how we put God in a box.
Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that, since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways, and he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words.
When he thought all hope had been lost, God shows up and he heals Dwayne of this medical condition. He's still preaching and teaching today, and maybe you hear that and you think, well, I mean, that's awesome, but I don't have a story like that. I would just argue that every time we see someone surrender themselves to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and grace, we see a dramatic illustration of resurrection power, even more so than what we just listened to. That means the baptisms, the 20 plus baptisms that took place here between service, each person that was baptized, what we're experiencing and seeing that is a greater demonstration of resurrection power than what we just listened to with Dwayne. So here's my request. I'm gonna read a prayer and I'm just gonna ask you to pray it from your heart where you sit. Lord, open my eyes to see you in every circumstance. Help me to recognize your presence in the unexpected moments and even in the difficulties. Jesus, I ask you to make yourself known to me and give me eyes to see you. This is it right here. Would you just this week, would you just pray this prayer with some humility and faith and just see what happens? Jesus, I ask you to make yourself known to me and give me eyes to see you. The third thing we see in John 20 is that Mary embraces community. When she thinks the grave has been robbed and she is in despair, she runs to the believers. When she realizes Jesus has risen from the dead and she's overwhelmed with joy, she runs to the believers. The point is that whether she's in sadness or in celebration, she's sharing that with other followers of Jesus. And I just want you to know, like, this is how God's made you. It's how he's made me, for us to have this community with one another, whether in sadness or in celebration, we want to be on this journey together. And then the last thing is, don't give up hope. I love that Mary goes back to the tomb a second time. Like, what did she think was going to be different? She'd already had her heart broken. She was already sure the body had been stolen, but she goes back a second time. I think that's because there was part of her that was holding on to hope, because she'd seen it with her own eyes. Like, she had seen Jesus make the blind to see and the lame to walk. And she'd seen Jesus turn funeral processions into family reunions. She'd seen it. She'd felt the freedom in her own soul when he spoke her name. Like, she knew that kind of power. And so I think there was part of her that had this stubborn hope because she knew. I've been praying that God would give you some faith to believe that Jesus can bring life and hope to you today. I know that some of you are really leery about that because you've been disappointed by enough people, enough times, that putting your hope in anyone, you just don't think you have it in you. I know some of you are cynical. You're so cynical of me, of this, and you don't think it's gonna be true for you. You've got this wall of cynicism that's been built up, and I just am praying that you would have faith one more time. Last month, there was an especially sad and unexpected death in our church family. Dustin Stevens, age 41, passed away. He and his wife, Kendra, have two children, ages 10 and 4. Dustin was an incredible dad who was always ready for an adventure. As I was reading about his story, Dustin was actually baptized on Easter in 2019. Lucas Goforth is our campus pastor at the Indiana campus, and he was preparing for Dustin's funeral when Dustin's wife, Kendra, reached out, and in her grief and tears, she was just wanting to make sure that at the funeral, there'd be an opportunity for people to get baptized. Well, that's not something that's normally done at a funeral. It's kind of an unusual request, especially because it wasn't being held at a church or at a campus at a baptistry. It was at a funeral home. And Lucas wasn't sure if the funeral home would go along with it. And even if they got an inflatable baptistry all set up, he was nervous about lining that up. And then what if nobody made a decision to be baptized? And so he said to the funeral home, "Hey, we have this idea." And the funeral home said, "Well, we've never seen baptisms at a funeral, but let's do it." And so they lined up this inflatable kiddie pool and put it in the room next to where the funeral was taking place. The funeral was standing room only, and Kendra got up and told everyone to prepare their hearts to be open to Jesus, because Lucas was gonna tell them about how Jesus had changed Dustin's life, and what Jesus did for Dustin, he can do for you. And Lucas explained the difference Jesus makes. The old is gone, the new has come. He talked to them about baptism as an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. When he calls your name, it's a way for you to respond, to die to your old self, the new life comes. And that day, a funeral became a celebration of new life. Five people were baptized, four adults, one middle schooler, and that's only Jesus. I mean, only Jesus can take mourning and grieving and turn it into joy and celebration. So I hadn't planned on making any kind of special invitation for baptism this Easter. We do that on some Easters, but this Easter, we hadn't planned on that. And then I, as I was praying for these names and as I was looking at Dustin's story, I just wanna make sure that you know that you can make that decision today before you leave. We don't have an inflatable baptistry, but we've got a baptistry and it's ready. And we would really be glad for you to say yes to Jesus, make a decision to die to yourself, to live for him, put your hope in him. Mary runs back to the disciples in verse 18. She bursts into the room out of breath again. Skinner steps in on that first Easter and she speaks words that turn that funeral into a party. She says, "I have seen the Lord." And there's shock and there's celebration because there's a recognition that this changes everything. That means death is not gonna have the final word. It means that there's a promise of eternity. It means that Jesus can be trusted, that his promises are sure. It means that no situation, no relationship, no failure, no loss is too dead for Jesus to resurrect. It's the promise that one day Jesus will return and he will make all things new, that his resurrection is a power, is available. His resurrection power is available to you when you put your trust in him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the hope that we have this Easter. I know the tendency for us is just to kind of think of this as a holiday, a tradition. We come to church and we sing some songs and we celebrate. And God, well, that's a beautiful thing to celebrate. And I'm so glad we get together to be a part of it. Ultimately, God, the resurrection isn't just a celebration. It's an invitation. It's an invitation for us to die to ourselves and to live for Jesus. I thank you that we can make that decision today, that we get to celebrate it, and then we can respond to that invitation. So God, would you speak some names? Would you whisper some names in these next few minutes? And would you allow us to respond? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.